Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. But by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body.
Shabby to keep that passage open in front of you if you've got a Bible to hand. It's good to see a lot of you back after Easter, some of you back after COVID. We're glad to have you back in the room with us. Those who are tuning still online, if you've got COVID, we hope you recover soon. But thanks for not coming to spread it today amongst us. We're grateful for you doing that. My name's George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here, if we've not met before. I'm going to pray, then we'll get into that passage together. Lord, we read in that psalm earlier that all the days ordained for me were written in your book. And thank you that as we come to speak to you before we hear of you, Lord, it's really good to know that this day was ordained for us as well. So it's no accident we're in the room today. Father, we could have been doing other things. We could have been in other places, but you've brought us here. And we believe that's because you've got something important to say to us. And so, Lord, as we've used our bodies already to honour you, we want to learn what that looks like. Lord, as we've used our bodies to sing your praises and to bow our heads, Lord, we want to have our ears ready to hear all that you would say to us. And so, Father, help us to do that. Help us not just to listen, but to take deep into the core of our being, Father, the things you want us to say. We know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word you've given us. So it's really important as we listen to what you've got to say. There are things really key for us today. So whether that's to encourage us or to rebuke us or to point us afresh to Christ, whatever it is you want to do particularly, Lord, have your way amongst us because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start this morning with a little quiz just to get you warmed up on this Sunday morning. And what we're going to do is I'm going to put up a few slogans up on the screen. All you've got to do is see if you can pick the correct brand name. Now, don't we just shout it out? We've got five coming up. You know, keep your answers to yourself. You can consult with the person next to you if you really want to do that. Or if you think you're better than them and you want to keep it to yourself, you can do that as well. So here are the slogans. First one up, every little helps. Now, I'm not going to give you very long. We've got a long sermon to get through. Every little helps. Number two, I'm loving it. I'm loving it. Number three, because you're worth it. Not you personally, but just because you're worth it. Number four is good things come to those who wait. And number five, they get more tricky as they go through. Number five is the choice of champions. The choice of champions. Okay, well, let's see how do we get on with those five. Let's see how we got on. First up, every little helps was Tesco, of course. Oh, somebody got that wrong. Sorry about that. Second up, I'm loving it. Well, that was McDonald's. That was who you were looking for. Thirdly, L'Oreal, or however you want to pronounce it, is that was because you're worth it. Good things come to those who wait. That was Guinness. Seems like we've done these in about the right order. And now the really tricky one, the choice of champions, well, that was Screwfix. So, I don't want to embarrass you, you don't need to shout out, but anyone get all five of those? You don't need to, I mean, if you really want to brag on that, you can. Okay. If you did get all five, well, that's free entry to Beast and Free Services for the next year. I mean, amazing. Congratulations. What a prize. What a prize. Well, we're getting into, moving into the sermon now, we're getting into chapters 6 to 10 of 1 Corinthians this summer term. And if you were here last summer, or you were tuning in last summer, I have no idea what we were doing last summer in terms of church, but we were looking at 1 Corinthians. And we got through as far as chapter 6 and verse 11. So we're going to pick things up again at that particular point. And if you know anything about 1 Corinthians, one of the things you might have picked up, or if you don't, this is one of the things you need to know, is that of all the churches Paul, the writer, deals with in the New Testament, it feels like Corinth is the messiest of all. Like, it's just loads of mess in it. If there was an issue that a church could have, you could find it in Corinth. It would be there. So they had a real issue with the values and the ideas of their culture infecting the church. That's what was happening. So they really struggled to let the gospel impact how they lived, which means that what we get in this book is a really down-to-earth kind of book with real issues, real sort of stuff that we might see and face today. So this term, as we go through this series, we're going to think about being married or not being married. We're going to think about divorce. We're going to think about sex. We're going to think about making tricky decisions. We're going to think about our rights. We're going to think about eating. We're going to think about self-discipline. And this morning, what God says about our bodies. So I hope as we go through that list, you can see there is loads of stuff here which is bang up to date. Paul could be writing this letter today. Like, if people say to you, oh, the Bible's so out of date, the Bible's just old-fashioned, well, get them to read 1 Corinthians and you won't think that. Because as we go through, there's really contemporary issues. Paul's view on sex and marriage that we're going to see next week, for example, is generations ahead of his time, like years ahead of his time, things that people would be speaking positively about today, lots of stuff that they will find difficult. But there's just such contemporary issues in this letter. Now, what we do get in chapter 6 through 10 particularly, are lots of very quotable texts from Paul, the kind of texts that we might like to memorise or stick on the fridge, that kind of stuff. Lots of little pithy slogans, if you like. And there's also slogans that the Corinthians had, and we're going to come across a couple of them today. And they put a lot of value on those slogans. They lived by them. They put a lot of store by them, but actually they were pretty unhelpful. And the reason they were unhelpful is because they were partly true. And what that meant was it ended up with them distorting the truth, seeing one side of the truth but not the other. So the Corinthians, again, are a lot like us, really. We like a good slogan, don't we? We've just seen kind of advertising works off the back of slogans. We like to put stuff into sound bites. We like to put stuff into 140 characters. We like all that stuff, putting things down, boiling it down, a nice little phrase for us. But often in our culture, without room for a lot of nuance or a lot of careful thought. And we're going to see that in Corinth. This was a real kind of black and white sort of church. What I mean by that is, I don't mean that ethnically, I mean that they had a very black and white view on issues. That this is good, and this is right, and this is bad, and this is not right. And Paul shows them in these chapters, when it comes to the nitty-gritty of life, there's a lot more to think about. There are a lot more factors to weigh up. There's a lot more grey. There's a lot more things to work out within the situation. So let's get cracking with the second half of chapter 6. It's page 1148, if you want to follow along in the church Bibles. And a little section here about how we think about our bodies and about our sexual behaviour particularly. So you could not get more up to date than that, could you? Like, we are so confused in our culture and in the church about our bodies and about sex. So really important to dig into this. And we're going to see the Corinthians are dominated by a half-true, unhealthy slogan. And then we're going to see some better slogans Paul gives us to live by. So let's think about the unhealthy slogans to begin with. The unhealthy slogan is there, quoted twice in verse 12, I have the right to do anything. I have the right to do anything. Some other versions might say something like, all things are lawful to me. Now, we're saying that in the original languages that the quotation marks are not part of the original. But it does seem pretty clear this is a Corinthian slogan, and it's one of their favourites because they bandy it around quite a bit. Not just here in chapter 6, By the time we get to the end of the series, chapter 10, you'll see it pops back up again there. Paul quotes it again. And Paul is not going to totally throw this away. He's not going to say this is total garbage. He's going to say there is some truth here. But it's being used to justify really bad stuff. It's being used to justify bad sexual activity. Now, the true part here, I have the right to do anything, is really to the fit with the idea that the gospel sets us free. That's the truth about the gospel. We are no longer slaves to sin, and we are no longer a slave to the law. And what that means is we're not obliged to keep the demands of the law to be declared righteous by God. We're not required to do that. But they are using that to say, I am free now to do whatever I want to do. Doesn't matter how I live. I'm justified before God. Doesn't matter what I do now. And notice how Paul immediately gives them some qualifications. He says immediately, but not everything is beneficial. And second, I will not be mastered by anything. So it seems that what is going on here, as does happen from time to time, is that the Corinthians are distorting the idea of God's grace, which is not an unusual thing. When somebody hears about the idea of God's grace for the first time and it really lands in their lives and they get the idea that God accepts us by grace, they often jump from being very legalistic to then becoming lawless and thinking, well, it's okay for me to do whatever I want to do. They sort of jump from, so I don't need to keep the law to be right with God, so it doesn't matter how I live at all then. And that's a distortion of the freedom that Christ has won for us. One of my favourite recent summaries of gospel truth, a favourite gospel slogan that I've come across recently is this: Jesus takes us just as we are, but he never leaves us as we are. The gospel is that he takes us just as we are, but he never leaves us that way. You see, God is at work in the gospel, not just to deliver us from sin's penalty, which he does, but also to deliver us from its practice. That's what he's about as well. He's making us new people, not just in terms of how we stand before him, but how we live before him. God wants to do those two things together. And if the gospel isn't yet making a difference to how you live and think and what life is like in the body, then it hasn't pressed down for you enough yet. It's not sunk in deep for you enough yet. But there's another slogan they use in verse 13, and I think this gets us closer to this unhealthy view of the body they have, and of sex in particular. Slogan number 2 is food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. Which is not quite as catchy as the first one. It's a little bit longer, but here is the thrust of that particular statement. When you are hungry, well, you eat. Like, it's natural, isn't it? You satisfy your stomach. And if the physical is all temporary, if God is going to destroy everything physical, well, it's not that important. It's going to go. So what they seem to be saying is this. Well, that's what sex is about, isn't it? Sex is just a physical thing. Sex is just a physical appetite. So when I'm hungry, well, I eat. And when I want sex, I should just go and get it. It's just a physical desire. God has designed us. He's created us with sexual desire and sexual urges. So just go and get them met. No big deal. Nothing to worry about. And what we read next in the text, they were going to the prostitutes in the city, verse 15, for their sexual desires to be met. And they're saying no big deal about that. Like, that's absolutely fine. Like, you're off to Burger King tonight, I'm off to the red light district. Much the same thing. We're just getting our physical desires met. So there's the sort of heart of where these two slogans have got them to. Basically, sex with anyone I like is fine. No difference to sharing a meal with somebody. It's just physical. Just two consenting adults. Just transactional. We just get our different needs met. It's very 2022, isn't it? You know, sex is just a physical thing. Doesn't mean anything more than that. Doesn't matter who I sleep with. As long as there's consent, it's all fine. And don't tell me otherwise to that. Like, don't put any boundaries on it. Don't tell me about any unnecessary barriers. You've got sexual desires. Satisfy it as long as you don't hurt anybody. So now, as I said in a sermon a few weeks back, we have people talking about their body count. How many bodies they've had a sexual encounter with. See, it's all transactional, isn't it? So I now can't remember the names of everybody, and you know, some were relationships and some were just for a night, but I had fun and they did too. What's the harm? You know, my real person, my real inner me, that's what really matters. It's not impacted long term. You know, it doesn't really matter whether I had pasta or rice last Tuesday for tea. So I'm not impacted long term by whether I hooked up with somebody last Wednesday night. That's kind of where they're going. That's the rationale. And without a healthy theology of the body, without a healthy theology of the physical, then that could be really persuasive. But it is such, I want you to see, that is such a low view of our bodies. And the ancient Greeks had that. That was their culture. That was how they viewed the physical, very much lower than the spiritual. So no wonder it's here in the church in Corinth. But the Bible says differently to that. The Bible says we live in a physical world by God's design. We are physical beings. None of you just brought your spirit here. Some of you look like you just brought your body here. But we all came bodily, didn't we, to the building today, inevitably. And in chapter 6, the Corinthians seem to want to say, the physical is really not important, so I can do what I like with my body. But interestingly, next week, when we look at chapter 7, the opposite reaction is there, maybe from a different part of the church. They are saying, well, the physical is dangerous then, so avoid anything physical where you can. So chapter 6, it's some of them are saying, sleep with whoever, whenever. Chapter 7 is, never sleep with anyone, including your spouse. Both are wrong. Both are too low a view of the physical that God has given to us. Christianity is at heart a flesh and blood religion. It's earthy. That's different to a lot of other religions. It's grounded in the physical. The physical is not seen to be bad. Salvation is not that the spirit leaves the body. The salvation is that the spirit and body are reunited. So let's get on to the healthy slogans. And the first healthy slogan comes from Paul, and he says, the body is for the Lord, verse 13. Your body matters, says Paul. So he gives us this banner statement, the body is for the Lord is for the body. God's interested in our bodies as well as our souls. And so we are called to use our bodies to honour him. You know, he's very positive, he's interested, he's delighted in our bodies. God doesn't say yuck when there are bodily things to be worried about. He doesn't say that when he thinks about us eating or, you know, bodily secretions or sex or whatever it might be. We'll leave it there, shall we? But the Lord is positive about us as physical beings. He's not embarrassed by that. God made us this way, so we are to use our bodies as God intended, not to see them as a hindrance to being spiritual, not to use them to fulfill certain urges however we like, because, he says here, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. That's not the design of it. That's not its primary. Yes, that's possible, but it's not what it's meant for. I got a couple of boxes sat in my hallway that have come from IKEA, some furniture waiting to be put together. I mean, other retailers do make furniture, don't they? But you know, who doesn't love an IKEA bookcase in their house somewhere? So that's what we're waiting for. Now, when I go and put that furniture together, I can go and get a spoon out of the kitchen drawer, which was so useful earlier today when I wanted to have breakfast. I could say that spoon was so useful. Well, I'm going to use it to put together the various nuts and bolts and screws of my IKEA furniture. But I'm pretty sure it would be more useful to use the Allen key that hopefully IKEA have provided me with. The spoon could be used to put the bookcase together. I'm sure eventually I could make it work. But it's not designed for that. Just so, the body is not designed for sexual immorality. Sex is part of its design within its context, but it's not its purpose. What's the body designed for then? What is the body about? Well, Paul tells us here. Wants to give us a theology of the body. Firstly, bodies are designed for eternal significance. Notice verse 14. The first place he goes is to talk about resurrection. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. God didn't just raise Jesus spiritually. He raised him bodily. That's what we've been thinking about over Easter Sunday. He reunited Jesus' body and soul. And maybe you've never really grasped this, but I want you to take this at least away today. The Lord Jesus still has a human body, and he always will have. God has honoured and dignified a human body in such a remarkable way by uniting Christ's divine nature to our earthly nature for all eternity. And so that means we are also saved, body and soul. Not the release of the spirit from the body, but the reuniting, so body and soul are glorified and glorious. So the eternal condition for us and for Christ is with a body. Now, we might think that as this body starts to wear out or fade away or grow out of shape or bits start wearing out or falling out or whatever, that it doesn't matter what we do with it. But the Lord says, my eternal plan is for you to have a body, a better than this one. I mean, thank God, better than this one. Fixed and not breakable anymore, but in a body. God's as interested in the physical as the spiritual. So our bodies are designed with eternal significance. They're not temporary, they're not disposable, they're eternal, they're meaningful. God shows that by raising Jesus from the dead physically. But secondly, our bodies are also designed for connection to Christ. Let's move on into the next verse. Verse 15, and this phrase here, do you not know, is a phrase that Paul quite often says to the Corinthians. If you look down at verse 15 and 16 and 19, three times in this little section. And when he says that, he's not saying, oh, don't you know, let me kind of fill you in and inform you. He's saying, of course you know this, like, don't you know, but you're not living in light of it. This truth isn't landing in your life. It's not making any difference. So he says to them, do you not know your bodies are members of Christ himself? In other words, you are united to Christ, Christian. You are joined to him. You're intimately connected to him. And remarkably in this text, not just in the spiritual way, Paul says with our bodies as well. Intimately connected to Christ. And if that's the case, when we have our bodies which are connected to Christ, then we are connecting Christ with whoever we sleep with. And in their case, it was prostitutes in the city. So he says, verse 15, shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Well, of course not. Like, of course not. And the reason for that, verse 16, is that something deeper is going on than just a physical connection, a physical transaction. Verse 16 tells us that this uniting together in sex is uniting to become one body and one flesh. And that goes back as long as the garden. That goes right back to Genesis 2. God designed things so that two become one flesh. It's why sex is such a connecting thing for two married people, or it should be. It's one of the means God has given for bonding married couples together. I'm going to talk more about that next week. But the point here is that in sex there is a gluing together of two people. They don't just hook up and then disentangle. There's something more profound in the connection between them. I'm sure I've given this quote before from the book Strong Women and Soft Hearts, but I think it's a helpful quote about this issue. The author, Paula Reinhart, says this, we have all suffered from a futile attempt to make sex a standalone commodity, as though it can be emptied of its emotional and spiritual aspects. She quotes one woman describing her promiscuous 20s. I wish I hadn't given so much of myself. I feel that some of my experiences thinned my soul. And such an effect takes time to undo. The Bible tells us that sex is designed for the lifelong marriage commitment between husband and wife. It's just not designed to be a casual thing. Vaughan Roberts, the pastor and writer, put it really bluntly. He said, there's no such thing as casual sex. That's a contradiction in terms. It's too important. So here's the thing, we are united, we are connected, we're glued to Christ in body and spirit, and therefore our physical union with others should reflect that. To tear sex out of its covenant, out of its secure commitment of marriage, is to lose the purpose and the good of sex in this bonding, uniting reality. Now, I know this morning, as we talk about that kind of thing, that that is completely countercultural. That's just not what the culture will talk about. I know that to be a virgin at 25 is seen to be weird, let alone at 40. I know that the culture might say to you today, it's okay to be unmarried, but it's not okay to be celibate. That's just crazy. I know that if you're not sexually active, but you feel sexual desires, then the culture will say, well, you're just suppressing your sexuality. I know that people will say, well, what's the harm if you both consent? Yet God says sex is more significant than that. It's about serving your spouse. It's not about satisfying your self-centered urges. It's about creation. It's about new life. It's about the gospel. It's about celebrating the deep intimacy and life-giving power of Christ united to us. And sex is therefore a signpost that points away from itself to the reality of the connection we have with Christ. And it comes down to this for us. Will we honour God, the God who designed sex with good intention, will we honour God with sex by using it in the way he said? Or will we make it up ourselves? I mean, who is wiser when it comes to sex, you and me or God? Well, there's another healthy slogan that comes up. The body belongs to the Lord. Let's have a look down at verse 18 to 20. It's not quite there as a slogan here, but it seems to me to sum up this little section, 18 to 20. The body belongs to the Lord. Paul isn't done yet with his theology of the body. You might think, oh, he's hammered us already with kind of the resurrection by the Father and connection to the Son. But he's got another step to go, because he says here in verse 19, do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? He says the Holy Spirit inhabits our bodies. Like, could he make this any clearer? Could he make it any bigger in scope and scale by talking about the fact that the Father raises the body, we're united to Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwells in our body? Like, it's Trinitarian, like right at the heart of who God is in the way he relates to our bodies. And so with the Spirit, he's come to take up residence in our bodies. So this room is a room of sacred space where God dwells among us, and not in this building and in the bricks, but in us, people, individuals. These bodies matter. Your body counts because the Spirit of God has taken up residence here. And so he brings up three very clear implications of that. Three things he wants to really thrust home. First is this in verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. We'll just stop briefly. Jill, do you want to head to the back? Jill.